Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, do remember you can contact us via the mail as well. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also remember that we have a great resource available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, the book Immortal by Clay Jones, How the Fear of Death Drives Us, and What We Can Do About It. It's an incredible book. In fact, we just released a podcast that I did with Clay Jones on this very subject. So you can go to wherever podcasts are heard, or you can go to equip.org. I got a new boombox for my 40th anniversary, and all I have to say is, hey, Google, I want to listen to the Hank Unplugged podcast, and it just comes up automatically. I'm not very technical, but it's quite amazing, to be honest with you. I don't know what the pros and cons are. Really, I've never really thought it through. Perhaps I ought to do that. Anyway, first up is Jason, listening in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Jason's listening on the web. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering why somebody would want to go to heaven and be around a God who was torturing other people for eternity.
Well, God doesn't torture other people for all eternity. There's nothing in the whole of Scripture, nor in a biblical worldview, nor in the teachings of the early church fathers, that supposes that God tortures people. People are tormented because they voluntarily have distanced themselves from God, which is a torment in itself, because we are created for fellowship with God, not to be distanced from God. But you have to remember that hell as well is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and to the dignity of human choice. And you can imagine if someone spent a lifetime voluntarily distancing themselves from God and then find themselves involuntarily dragged into his presence for all eternity. So the alternative hell would be worse than hell itself. And that for a lot of reasons. It would rob human beings of freedom and dignity by forcing them into a heaven against their free choice. So just as people have free choice in this life, they're going to have free choice with respect to the life that is to come.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's certainly better than being tortured, but is it just going to be stuck in a dark place, like with no God as for eternity? Why not just let people die?
Well, that's a good question, actually. And I think the answer to that question is that non-existence is not better than any kind of existence. To affirm that nothing can be better than something, I think, is a gigantic category mistake. So God does not arbitrarily wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation just because they have chosen to live apart from him. He continues to instead sustain them in existence, albeit away from his goodness and his grace, because that is precisely what they want. So God gives people what they want. Same thing in this life. I mean, if someone decides that they do not want to have a relationship with God, God doesn't force that relationship on them. You know, for love to be meaningful, it has to be voluntary. It cannot be coerced.
Right. I was under the impression that if you don't believe in the gospel message, that you go to hell and you're tortured forever. So certainly you've given me a different perspective on it.
Well, I'm glad you called, Jason, and if you have any further questions, be happy to answer them for you.
Okay. Thanks, Hank. Have a good one.
You too. And, as I said, without choice, love would be rendered meaningless. I've mentioned many times on this broadcast that God is neither a cosmic rapist who forces his love on people, nor is he a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him. Instead, God, the very personification of love, grants us freedom of choice. And that freedom, of course, will then provide a persuasive polemic for the existence of hell. And, common sense as well, I think, is a powerful argument in this regard. It dictates that there has to be a hell, because without a hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust will never be righted. And justice would certainly be impugned if, after slaughtering 6 million Jews, maybe 13 million people in all, maybe much, much more, that Hitler merely dies in the arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. And as I've said, the ancients knew better than to think such a thing. Common sense told Abraham that the judge of the earth would do right. And surely there would be no real justice were there no place of punishment for the demented souls of Stalin and Hitler, people who initiated the merciless slaughter of multiplied millions of people. So God's justice demands that there is a hell. And I think it's also important to realize that common sense in and of itself dictates that without hell, there's no need for a savior. I don't think a whole lot needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there is no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there's no need for a savior. So as much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. I've written about this in various places, I think in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, also my book, Resurrection. So two different resources available to answer this particular question. Phil in Los Angeles, California. Hi.
Hi, Frank. Hank, thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And I hope you're doing well health-wise.
I am. Thank you so much.
Thank you. My question for you today is, does God view all sins the same? Has degrees of sin. Does he consider some sins worse than other sins, or are they all the same in his eyes?
No. I mean, they're not all the same. All sin is sin, but not all sin is equal. So let's imagine that someone has a murderous thought or an angry thought in their heart. Well, that is not the same as carrying out that thought and murdering someone. So the actual murder of a person is a far graver sin than thinking a murderous thought. So there certainly are degrees of sin. There's also degrees of punishment for the sin that we commit. So just as there are degrees of reward in heaven, so too there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Yeah. I thought the same thing. I just wanted a confirmation. We were having that debate with someone, and I basically said, if God rewards some people for their faithfulness in heaven, then there must be some sort of degrees of punishment in hell. But yeah, I just wanted a confirmation, and I thank you for that.
Hey, you're welcome. And I think, as I was just talking to you, about what Jesus said when he was in Capernaum, I believe, and here he is displaying his power, his majesty, doing miracles, demonstrating that he's God in human flesh, and they won't believe. not because they can't believe, but they won't believe. And the statement of our Lord is that if that kind of thing had been done even in Sodom, they may have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So, you know, the Lord has made himself available to us. That's just like what you find in Luke chapter 16. You know, when the rich man wants to go back and, or have someone go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place of torment, the enigmatic reply is they have Moses and the prophets. They don't believe that. They won't believe even someone rises from the dead. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, my thanks to all of you who stand with this ministry and make it possible around the world.
Clay Jones writes, "What happens to you the moment your body dies?" Notice I said the moment your body dies. I say this because the essential you, your soul, your consciousness, will absolutely positively not experience death. Remember, you're not a body that has a soul, you're a soul that has a body. Death can be confusing, so Dr. Jones wrote the book Immortal to explain what happens when we die and why we need not fear death if we live a life in Christ. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The second century theological warrior Irenaeus stands among the most relevant thinkers for our own time. His reliance on the church's apostolic canon, creed, and clergy shows us a way beyond the interpretive anarchy of today's individualist approach to Christianity. Other topics include the word crisis that threatens to undo Western civilization, faithful living through COVID-19, winning the fight for religious freedom, the beauty of worship, aesthetics, and truth, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, atheism and the burden of proof, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Is there life after death? For many people, the prospect of death is terrifying. They try to live as long as possible, hoping that science will find a way to extend their lives. Most of us are in denial about death. What if the solution is not denying death's reality, but recognizing it and relishing the reality that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we will live fantastically forever? In his book, Immortal, Clay Jones explores the ways people face death and highlights the truth that God offers a path to our deepest longing, glorious resurrection to eternal life. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Thank you.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Alberta in Savannah, Georgia. Hi.
Well, good evening, Mr. Hank Hanegraaff.
Good evening.
My question is on the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 25 and through 29, where it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I say unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them unto eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and man, is, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My question is, where it says, only if you, those who don't believe are not a sheep, then it said those who do believe are a sheep. But is that referring to my sheep once you accept Christ, or before you accept Christ determines you're a sheep? Or also, what about if you do accept Christ but don't follow him?
Well, you know, the Bible uses two different metaphors. It uses sheep and goats. And the sheep are those who follow the will and the way of Christ. The sheep are the ones who are willing to listen to the evidence that is presented to them. And so in the Gospels, one of the things that you see over and over again is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives evidence that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of Almighty God, that he is God in human flesh. He does miracles, the kinds of miracles that only God can do. He communicates truth from the Father, which only he can communicate. And the Pharisees hear this over and over and over again, and yet they disbelieve. And it's not that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. And so they demonstrate that they are not truly followers of Jesus Christ, which is to say they're not truly followers of truth. If you want truth, we have every evidence necessary. First, we have the evidence of creation, we have the evidence of conscience, and now Christ in bodily form is giving evidence, and yet this stiff-necked people will not listen. Again, by not listening, they are demonstrating that they are not his sheep. It's not, again, that they can't, it's that they won't. And that's why they're called, what I just said earlier, not of my own volition, but because of the Word of God, they're called stiff-necked. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 23, I think it is, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then this enigmatic phrase, but you were not willing. So the Pharisees, whom Jesus is addressing in this passage, were not willing to listen. And by the way, Jesus makes all of this very, very evident in Luke chapter 16. When the rich man, now in torment, he's died, wants Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his five brothers so that do not come to a place like this, well, the response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. So again, you have Jesus pointing the finger, as it were, at the people who are stiff-necked and are not believing Messiah in their midst, which is a horrific evil. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Had Jesus manifested in their midst, maybe they would have believed. At least they would have had less opportunity not to believe. But here now the Pharisees are demonstrating that they are even more wicked than those men because they have Messiah in their midst, and yet they do not believe. By the way, there's a passage that precedes the passage that you're talking about in John chapter 10, where Jesus answered the Pharisees and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I'm simply speaking on my own." In other words, whether I'm the true Messiah or whether I'm just a false permutation of Messiah. So the simple desire to know and follow the will of God becomes the key to understanding the will of God. And spiritual blindness comes from unwillingness to know God or to recognize his authority. So again, it is a function of the will. We either will to believe or we will to disbelieve. And the Pharisees demonstrated that their will was set in opposition to God.
So how do you balance this then, you know, the parable of the seeds, the sower, some found on stony ground, some found on a good soil, you know, some found the devil can snatch it away. So imagine, so how you determine those that are like these sheep, because what time period you determine you're a sheep, because you hear him, but some people, like I say, some hear him for a while, but then when it comes to the heat, the trials, for the cause of the word, they fall away.
Yeah.
Ones, you know, they had to see the word with happiness and joy, but then the devil snaps it away, and the other one fall on good ground and produce fruit and all that. But so who determines really who different stages of sheep?
Yeah. Well, it's a good question, but the answer, again, is given by the Apostle Paul. He is pointing out that there are stony hearts, people who have embraced darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So the Apostle Paul points out that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, and therefore men are without excuse. The stony hearts, the ground that is not fertile, are the hearts of those who have darkened the light of God's revelation. The inverse of that is that if you follow light, you will be given more light, and the light becomes ever brighter.
Okay. So what about the part where, say, some people say, like this, I hear some Christians say, well, the last part, verse 29, he said it gives them eternal life, and he said no man can pluck them out. I hear some Christians say, well, you could jump out of God's hand, or you can make it, you know, you could walk away from God. But
well, I think you can walk away from God. I mean, I think that certainly the basic truth of Scripture is that you're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved, but you have to continue to partake of the graces that are made available to you within the repository of grace, which is the church. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Evelyn in Miami, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Evelyn.
Hi. My question would be about the book of Revelations and how it is it like what we're going through now? What's the correlation between the two? Because it seems like...
Well, the book of Revelation is very much, Evelyn, like other books of the Bible, meaning that the book of Revelation is not written to us. It is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and they're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for 10 days. Their vindication is going to be for 1,000 years. Now, though the book of Revelation was written to them and not to us, every single word applies to us. In other words, we too, like those seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, are called to be faithful and fruitful. And if we are, we'll be part of the bride of Christ that is carried over the threshold of Jerusalem, or Jordan, I should say, into the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And I have to leave it at that, but if you want more information, Evelyn, on the book of Revelation. I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code that I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. So like all of the other books of the Bible, the book deals with what's happening in a contemporary situation, but also deals with the eternal perspective, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do appreciate all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip followers of Christ to think and live Christianly. That entails knowing that our lives don't end at death and that we should live joyfully yet soberly in light of eternity, making Clay Jones's book Immortal crucially relevant. In Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, Dr. Jones speaks of the glory that awaits us, not only in the intermediate state of life after death, but in our life, after death, in the resurrection to eternal life, when Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. To receive your copy of Immortal, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.